have your Bible, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start a new series this week, and I'm excited about it because it is one of those series that holds the key to us experiencing what God has for us. Now, I'm not one of those type pastors that want to give you if you'll do this, 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 and this, then you're going to have the perfect life. That if you'll just go through the right motions, or you'll say the right things, or you'll just do the right things in the right order, then God's going to do everything that you want Him to do. But there are some principles in the Scripture that make us more available to God's blessing. There are things that God gives us that makes us better equipped for living how God wants us to live. Now, we looked over this last series, we just finished up on faith and the characteristics of a life lived by faith, and things that we need to let God develop in our lives that will cause us to have a faith, a biblical faith, a strong faith, a certain faith, a faith that matters. Well, today, as we start this new series, this is one of those things that God says, okay, you need to live by faith, you need to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm giving you all these things that your life should look like as a Christian and as a disciple, but I'm also going to give you the key to making it possible. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things in Scripture that I read that's just really tough to do. You ever read things in the Bible that you know that God's saying, okay, this is exactly what I want you to do, but looking at it and saying, God, how can I do that? God, how can you really expect me to do that? Well, where we're reading at today, the passage we're going to look at today, deals with prayer. But it's in the context of a message where God was telling the people that were following, look, I've got really high expectations for you. There's a very high bar that you're going to have to meet if you're going to be my disciple. In Matthew chapter 5, it's what begins what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever read through the Sermon on the Mount? There's some really tough stuff in there. I mean, you ain't got to back up very far from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Back up just a few verses where Jesus said you're to love your enemies. He tells us, look, you're to live radically different, that you're to be salt and light to the world, that you're supposed to live your light in such a way, or your life in such a way, that people see your good works and they glorify God. I'm telling you, that's a high standard. And when we look at Scripture, all throughout Scripture, God sets a very high bar for His disciples. Discipleship is not for the weak, it's not for the wimpy, it's not for those that are easily discouraged. And God knows that. So He gives us the keys to making it possible in our lives. Well, one of those tools that He gives us, one of the keys, is prayer. Now today, as we start this series, I'm not going to tell you anything new, okay? But don't check out on me. I'm like Paul. Now I'm telling you stuff, I'm going to tell you stuff in these next few minutes that you already know, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of. You know, and we all know we're supposed to pray. I mean, if you've been in church at any length of time, you've been in Sunday school, any length of time, you know that prayer is very important. And if I took a poll today, I'm sure 100% of us would lift our hand and say, do you believe it is necessary for us to pray? Absolutely, we'd all raise our hand. And even if you're here and you're not a believer, there are times when you've prayed. There are times when you come to a believer and you say, look, will you pray for me? I don't believe in Jesus. I'm not a follower of Christ. I struggle with this whole God thing. But I know you follow Him, and I'm in a tight, and I'm in a bind. My life's a mess. Will you please pray for me just in case there really is a God? You know, we all understand that prayer is necessary. We all understand that prayer is beneficial. But sometimes, no, most of the time, those things that are most important, we most often leave undone. How many of you believe that eating right's a good thing? Eating healthy is a good thing. We all need to eat healthy. But how many of you would say, I eat healthy all the time? You go, bud. You the man. I'm not. Yesterday I had for lunch, I had 3 hot dogs. I know I don't need to eat hot dogs. I know I don't need to eat all the bread. I know I don't need all the carbs. I know I don't need all the junk that they add into hot dogs, but I love a grilled hot dog. Yesterday we had some, so that's what I had for lunch. How many of you would say, I believe and I understand that exercise is important? You know, we all know we need to exercise. But how many of us set aside time and are diligent in exercising? I know I need to do it. I try to do it. I just don't do it very often. Not nearly as often as I should, but I know I need to. How many of us, especially those of us that do smoke, now maybe, hopefully you don't smoke, but I've never asked a smoker that smokes and is going through a lot of health problems and health issues, said, man, don't you think you need to quit? Yeah, I need to quit. I know smoking's bad for me. I mean, there's not a soul alive that doesn't know that smoking is bad for you. It causes all kind of health problems. There's no good thing that comes from smoking. Now, smokers will say, well, it helps me with the appetite, helps me with the nerves. No, it doesn't. The reason you gain weight is because you're breaking a habit. You're trying to break the chains of something that's got a grip on your life, and therefore you turn to something else. But we'd all say smoking's bad for me. I've never met a smoker that didn't say, smoking's bad for me, I need to quit. But they keep right on smoking. So just because we know that prayer is beneficial, just because we know that prayer is necessary for us as Christians, how many of you would say, I pray as much as I think I should? I can't even raise my hand on that. It's one of those things that we know we need to do. It's one of those things that we are convinced that it's important. But we're just not very consistent in doing it. Well, in this series, I want us to look at what it means to pray. Not just why should we pray and that it's important, but how should we pray? Because if you ask somebody, most people when they talk to me, as older Christians even, sometimes I just don't know how to pray. And maybe you're a new Christian and you're thinking, well, I know I'm supposed to pray and I read my Bible and stuff, but how do I pray? What's the right way to pray? What should I be thinking about? What should I be praying for? Well, in these next 7 weeks, we're going to look at the model prayer. And we're going to look at when Jesus was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. What did he tell them they should be praying about? And I want us to look today at why should we pray? Why should we even bother praying? Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is, again, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching the disciples and the people, the multitudes that are gathered around them and following him around. He's teaching them what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in chapter 5, he deals with the attitude of a disciple, and then we call those the Beatitudes. Then he talks about the purpose of the disciple, that you are to be salt and light. Then he talks about not only just the attitude and the purpose, but the behavior of a disciple, that you're to love your enemies, that you're to do good to those that hurt you, that you're to give to anybody that asks. So he tells them in the very beginning, he sets a very high standard. This is what a disciple should look like, should have a radically different attitude, should have a radically different purpose, and have radically different behavior from the world. If you're going to be his disciple, you've got to be radically different, is what he's telling them. Well, then he goes on and he begins to tell them there are some things, not just, not that you should be doing, being radically different, but this is how you become that way. In chapter 6, he begins dealing with the focus of our life. If we're going to be radically different, then we've got to have a radically different focus of life. Rather than being self-centered like we've been all our life, and like everyone that's ever been born is, rather than being self-centered, we've got to be God-centered. And that's tough. It's hard for us to do. Even as a pastor, it's hard for me to be God-centered and not self-centered because there's things I like, there are things that I want to do. I'm just going to tell you, I like to be comfortable. But sometimes following Christ requires that I be uncomfortable. Actually, a lot of the time, it causes me to be uncomfortable. But God says, look, this is what I expect in chapter 5, and this is how you get there. He starts telling us in chapter 6. So if you will stand, we're going to begin in verse 5 as he talks about prayer. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner closet, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the power of prayer, the opportunity to pray, to speak with you, to know you and to hear from you. And God, I pray today as we study your word and as we spend time in it, God, you would not just help us know that we need to pray, but God, convince us that it's absolutely necessary. And then show us how. God, how can we live a life that's pleasing to you? How can we experience the full life that you said you sent Jesus here to die for us to achieve? How can we experience the power that's ours in Christ Jesus and the resurrection? God, how can we live radically different? God, today, transform our hearts and our minds. God, unpack this tool called prayer. And God, use it to change our hearts, our lives, and to change the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. He begins in this chapter, this section of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 1, he begins with a word, beware. Be on guard against. And he begins to talk about, be on guard against self-centeredness. Be on guard against making your life the focus and your happiness the focus of everything that you do, especially when it comes to your relationship with God. He begins talking about the need for our lives and our prayer, our giving, and everything that we do to be focused on bringing God glory. In this chapter, he gives us three things that every religious person and every follower of God is going to be led to do. To give, to pray, and to grow deeper in their walk with the Lord, fasting. And he says, okay, these are three things that you do already. These are three things that you know about. But look, I want you to understand how to unlock the potential that each one has. There are three tools in the war chest. There are three tools in the operating system of a Christian. And God says, look, if you will use these three things and use them properly, they can unlock so much more, not just in your understanding, but in your ability as a follower of Christ. We want to look at prayer. And he begins it with, when you pray, when you give, and when you are praying. What is prayer? It's something that he expects them to do because he says, when you do it. He didn't say if you do it or if you think about doing it or you should be doing it. He says when you pray. So it's something that he expects the disciples will be doing. They will be praying. What's the good Sunday school answer for prayer? What is prayer? What do you think of prayer? It's talking with God. Conversations with God. So he says, look, if you're going to be a follower of Christ and you want to be a follower of Christ, one of the things that you're going to do, you're going to pray. And when you pray, when you conversate with God, when you talk with God and you listen to God, these are some things you need to be focused on. These are some things you need to understand about this conversation. Now, we all have conversations with different people. And most of the time, unfortunately, our conversations are a lot like our prayers with God. They're very one-sided. You ever met anybody that when you're talking with them, you can't get a word in edgeways? I mean, you sit down, you start talking about something, and here we go. Man, we just start rambling off, and you want to kind of get a word in, but you just kind of can't get a word in. Because they just keep talking, and then they wind up way off over here somewhere where the conversation never even started from. And you're wondering, how did we get there? Better yet, how did you get there? And you just kind of turn and you walk away, and they're still talking. There was a lady that I knew at another church that she could carry on a conversation, and you were not necessary at all. All you had to do was walk up and say, "How are you today?" And here she'd go. And she'd start talking, and she'd start talking, and she'd start talking. And she would just go all over the place. And finally, now I know this sounds rude, but this is the only way you could do it. You could just turn and start walking away. And she would still be behind you talking. Until you open the door and get in the car and close the door, she's still talking. Carrying on a conversation. It's all one-sided, but yet to her it's a conversation. Most of the time that's our prayers, isn't it? Our conversations with God way too often are very one-sided. We sit down with God for a few minutes and we just start rattling stuff off and we just start talking about stuff and whatever comes to our mind, whatever's going on in our life, whatever we need, whatever we want, whatever we hope for, we just start rattling stuff off and we never take time for God to speak back to us. And I can just see God sitting up there just on the edge of his seat just wanting to say something. But we won't stop and listen. Well, today I want us to see that the reason for that, the reason for a one-sided conversation is the other person's not really necessary. See, most of the time when we sit down to pray with God, we come and we want God to hear us. But we don't come with the expectation of hearing from Him. It just proves that even our prayers, our conversations with God, are self-centered. We're selfish to the core. We're self-centered to the core. So if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to start seeing our relationship with God is all about Him and not about us. Too often we pray and want God to do, God to do, God to do, rather than saying, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Today, what do you want me to do for your kingdom?" A couple of things as we look at this. He says, first of all, we've got to have a right perspective on prayer. In verses 5 and 6, he tells us prayer is not about our glory, but God's glory. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, he's telling them, look, don't go out here and just stand out and only pray when you're in front of people. And don't go out here and pray in front of people just so that people will think you're very religious and very spiritual. It was one of the things that the Pharisees did. And when he says the hypocrites, he's usually talking about the Pharisees. They would go out and they would stand in the synagogue. They would have these very long, elaborate, lengthy prayers. And the whole purpose was not that God would hear, but that the people around them would hear and see that they're very religious. Oh, they're very spiritual. Man, God really must think a lot of them. He wasn't saying don't pray in public. He's saying don't let the public be the focus of your prayer. Prayer's not about us. It's not about our reputation. It's about God's glory. Most of the time, when when I'm praying with someone, I try to be very conscious of what their need is, what their situation is, and ask God to move in their situation. But they cannot be the focus of my prayer. It's got to be God's moving. One of the things that we often do, and I've heard as a pastor, people say when you're around them, have you ever heard anybody say, well, oh, so-and-so prayed the other day, and it was a beautiful prayer. Oh, I love to hear old so-and-so pray. Every time they pray, it's just, you can just imagine heaven when they're praying. I'm going to be honest. Sometimes I get a little jealous of that. You know, I want to pray like that. God, I want to pray like that, that when people hear it, that they're just in awe of how I'm talking with you. And here again, that's the old conceited side of Neil Wigley. If I pray so that you'll be impressed, I can guarantee you God's not. Now, I want my prayers to be impressive to you because you see God and see God move because of my prayer. But I don't want to impress you with the words. And that's what we've got to be very careful of. God says, look, when you pray, it's not about you. It's about God's glory. But when our attitude and our heart is towards God's glory, He will answer our prayers. Look at the promise He gives them in verse 6. It says, but when you pray, go in your inner closet, close the door, and pray for your Father, or to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What's the reward of a prayer that's prayed? A prayer that's answered. See, if our heart, if our desire is for God's glory, and we don't care what other people think about how we pray, we don't care about what other people think of us spiritually, as far as prayer, when we are focused only on God's glory and whatever it takes for God's glory to be seen, if that's our desire, God will move. There's some promises that God gives us in Scripture. I want you to jot down a few of these passages. You don't have to turn to them with me, but if you'll just jot them down, most of them you already remember, you already know. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. This is what Jesus says. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Jesus said, if you will seek, if you will knock, if you will ask, it will be given. In John 14, another promise that Jesus makes about prayer. We need to understand that God is all about answering our prayers. He wants to answer our prayers. John 14, 13 and 14, Jesus makes this promise. It says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16, 23 and 24. Again, Jesus says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. Scripture's full of promises that Jesus says, look, if you will just ask in my name, I'll give it to you. God wants to answer our prayers. God wants to move in our circumstances. God wants to be glorified in our lives. All we've got to do is ask. But he puts a qualifier on it. We've got to ask in his name. Now, that doesn't mean we end our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. That doesn't put the stamp of approval on anything that we ask for. Remember in the biblical times, Old Testament and New Testament, the name of a person had significance. The name of a person related to their character. A lot of times a child would be given a name when he's 8 days old, but by the time he's 13 or 14, the parents will change that name because the name they gave him in the beginning doesn't fit the character that he has now. I hate to ask what my name would have been at 13 or 14. But the name was directly tied to the character of that person. So when Jesus says, if you will ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. Or you ask God anything in my name, he will give it to you. That's a promise. The qualifier is we've got to be doing, we've got to be asking things that are in the character, that are equal with the character of God. We've got to be asking things for things and desiring things that bring glory to God's name, not just comfort to our lives. Jesus made some great promises, but we've got to ask with the right attitude and with the right motivation. That's what all of chapter 6 is dealing with. It's dealing with our motivation for doing what we do. James said it this way in chapter 4, verse 2. Says, you do not have because you do not ask. Look, so often we're trying to deal with things. We're trying to get things. We're trying to make life work. We're trying to make relationships work. We're trying to make sure we've got enough money. We're trying to be the provider and be the one who takes care of ourselves. And our life winds up being such a mess, and it feels like we're missing out on so much, and life's got to be so much more than what we're experiencing. Well, James reminded the people who were struggling and hurting at that time, says, look, you don't have is because you're asking the wrong person. You're trying to provide it for yourself. You're seeking some way of meeting your needs in the earthly realm rather than seeking the one who says, I will give you everything that you need. You don't have what you need because you're not asking the one who can provide it. Seek God. Ask Him. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to move in our lives. He wants to be glorified in our situation and in our lives. But we've got to ask Him. And when we ask Him with the right motives, He says, look, your prayers can't be all about you. It's got to be about my glory. I'm just going to be honest. There are very few prayers that I hear people pray or I hear people ask for prayer on that doesn't deal with their comfort. As a pastor, I'm often asked, preacher, will you pray for me? And most of the time it's, preacher, will you pray that this problem will be handled quickly? Will you pray that my illness will end quickly? Will you pray that my discomfort will go away? God, Brother Neil, will you pray and ask God to make whatever's troubling me go away? Will you ask God to fix whatever I think is wrong? That's the crux and the gist of 90% of the prayer requests that I get or we as a church get in prayer meetings or in Sunday school. It focuses more on our comfort than God's glory. So what's a better way to ask? None of us like trouble. But trouble's a part of life, just like Scott talked about this morning in Sunday school. It's just part of life. We're going to have trouble. Jesus even said, in this life you will have trouble. So what do we need to pray about our troubles? God, show me how I can glorify you even in this. God, how can you use this mess that I've made to make a difference? Not just in my life, but in my family's life. God, how can you use this suffering that I'm going through right now? This pain, this anguish, this hurt. God, how can I live in the middle of this in such a way that your name is glorified, even though I'm hurting and I'm really ready for this to be over? See, Jesus says, when you pray, and we should pray, it should be on God's glory, not our comfort, not our glory. The second thing he tells them is in verses 7 and 8. Look what he says. It says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do. In other words, don't just keep praying over the same thing, just same thing, same thing. Picture this. Parents, it's easy. Kids, you probably don't think you ever did this, but you did. When your kids want something, you're at the grocery store. You get to the checkout line. They've got all the candy right there where you're checking out. And your kids see the candy. Daddy, can I have a candy bar? Daddy, can I have a candy bar? No, no, baby, we're not getting candy bar. Daddy, I really want a candy bar. Can I have a candy bar? No, no, sweetheart, you can't have a candy bar. We're not getting candy today. Oh, please, Daddy, can I have a candy? Well, can I have some gum then? Can I have some gum? And they think if they keep asking, they can wear you down. And what they're doing is they're being smart. I mean, it's really smart. If I can't have this, well, can I have this? And if I can't have this, can I have this? And if I keep asking, you're going to get tired of me hearing, and just to shut me up, you're going to give me what I want. And that's what Jesus is telling. Look, look, prayer is not so that you can wear God down to get what you want. And that's what the Gentiles, when they talk about meaningless repetition, they felt like if they went in and just worried their gods and just irritated them enough, they would give them what they wanted just to shut them up. But Jesus says, look, it's not about bending God's will to your wants. It's about bending your will to His. It says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard from any words. They'll wear them down. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. See, that's one of the things about prayer that's always amazed me, and I really have tried to understand this better. God knows everything, doesn't He? He knows our thoughts before we ever think them. He knows the words we're going to say before we ever say them. He knows the number of hairs on our head, which is really easy on mine right now. But He knows everything. And right here, Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ever ask. So why ask? You ever thought about that? If God knows what I need, why do I need to ask? So that my will be conformed to His will. Not so that I'll get what I want. See, when I come to God and begin to beg for the things that I don't want, or excuse me, that I want and don't need, sometimes God just says no. And if I'm pursuing His glory and not mine, then in that conversation with God, I begin to understand, you know, I really don't need that. I know I want it, but I really don't need it. God, help me be content with what I have. See, prayer is necessary not so that God will give us what we want and bend His will to ours. It's so that we can allow Him to bend our will to His. He knows what we need. I got a lot of wants. There's an advertisement on the radio now about the lottery. And trying to get people to buy more lottery tickets. What would you do with $40 million? And they got people that just given these laundry lists of things they would do, things they would want, things to buy. Well, if you look statistically, the people who have won the lottery, the vast majority of them within 3 years are dead broke again, in worse financial shape than they were before they won the lottery. Oh, we all want $1 million or $40 million. Yeah, I'd love to have $40 million. But too often when we get what we want, it makes a mess of our lives. But see, God knows what we need. And He's promised to give us what we need if we'll just come to Him for the supply. Prayer puts us in connection with the supply that God has for us. Prayer is not about us. It's about God. And when we come to God with a desire, God, I want your will to be done, not mine. I'm often, every time I think of that phrase, I'm taken back to the passage in Scripture where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, if there was ever anybody that had the ear of God, it was Jesus. If there was ever anybody who should have their prayers answered, it was Jesus. But at the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was arrested and to be crucified, Jesus went out into the garden and he began to pray. And he began to pray. And he began to pray honestly, earnestly, begging God, God, if there's any other way the salvation of mankind to be taking place, that's what he's talking about. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't want to die for you and me. That proves it right there. He said, if there's any other way, but yet not my will, but yours be done. See, that shows us exactly how we're supposed to come in God in prayer. God, this is what I want. This is what I think I need. God, this is what I'm dreading. This is what I'm struggling with. But God, in the middle of this, I want your will and I want your glory to shine. If you want to rescue me from this, God, I know you can. But I want you to be glorified in whatever you do. Jesus loved God and was obedient even to death, the death on the cross. God loved us, so he sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus didn't want to die. He didn't want to experience the wrath of God, the punishment for our sins. But he was willing because the Father wanted him to. So what do we need to take away from this few minutes together in this passage on prayer? First of all, do it. Pray. We need to spend time with God. We need to spend time in conversation with God, but that conversation needs to be a two-way process. Come to God with the desire of your heart. Come to God with what you think you need to accomplish the will that He has for you. Come to God with your hurts, your struggles. Come to God with your pain. And even with your desire to get through it quickly. But as you come, listen to Him and say, God, this is what I want. This is what I think I need. But God, I just want you to be glorified. Help me glorify you in whatever it is you want me to do. Pray. Spend time with him. And then the second thing that we need to take away from this is we need to be very careful about what motivates our prayer. And how do you do this? Well, think back over the last few times you can remember that you prayed. Look back over those times in your mind and remember, and what did you pray for? Was it all about you and your comfort? Was it all about things being like you wanted them to be or getting what you want? Or was it, God, this is what I think I need. You show me what I really need. God, this is what I really would like to happen. But God, if it doesn't, help me be content and glorify you in the middle of it. God, help me know what to do so that your glory will be seen. Have your prayers been more about your comfort or about God's glory? God wants to move in our lives. God promised to move in our lives. But he said, I'll show up when I can get the glory rather than you. The third thing I want you to think about in prayer is, am I seeking the power of God and the move of God in my life? Am I seeking the power of God and the move of God in my life? Or are we just wanting to be comfortable? Are we just wanting things to go easy? Prayer is not about us. Prayer is not about our comfort, our glory. It's about God's glory. It's not about changing God's will to our will, but changing ours to His. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is necessary, but it must be motivated by God's glory, not our comfort. Then God promised, I will answer, I will move, I will do what you ask me to do. We need to pray. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the model prayer. The next few verses. And there are six petitions that Jesus says, this is how you should pray. This is what you should be praying about. This is what you should be seeking after. And if we will seek after these things, personally and corporately, we'll see God do amazing things. We'll be used by God to do amazing things. So we need to come to God with the right attitude, the right motivation, and the right purpose in mind. Now maybe you're here and you're still wondering about this whole God thing. You're not really convinced that God is real, that God exists. Well, I've got one prayer for you to ask, one thing for you to pray for. God, prove to me you're real. God, show me that you're real. And He'll do it. He said, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. He will always answer an honest request to reveal Himself. He wants to reveal Himself to you. So your prayer needs to be, God, show me that you're real. And if you show me, I'll believe. Gideon is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. God called him out to deliver. It's in the book of Judges, called him to deliver the people of Israel. And he wasn't much, and he wasn't a very courageous man. He wasn't even a good fighter. He was hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, trying to keep other people from stealing his stuff. He was a wimp. He was a scaredy cat. He was afraid. He was yellow. But God met him and said, mighty warrior, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. And he threw down a fleece on the ground and said, okay, God, if you're really God and you really want me to do this, then when I wake up in the morning, I want all the ground to be wet with dew, but the fleece to be dry. Got out the next morning, it was dry. He said, okay, God, I saw that, but I need a little bit more convincing. This time I'm going to put the fleece out. I want the fleece to be wet and all the ground to be dry. God did it. He showed himself to Gideon. And Gideon said, okay, I'm convinced. I'll do it. God will always reveal himself to you if you'll be willing to act in faith when he does. God, show me you're real and I'll believe. And if you really mean it, he'll show you that he's real. He wants to reveal himself to you. And maybe you're here and you've been saved for a long time. You feel like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. You're really struggling with this thing called prayer. And you're wondering why God's not moving in your life and why you don't see any real big evidence of God doing anything in your situation. What's your motivation for prayer? Are you praying for God's glory or are you praying for yourself and your comfort? Are you praying to be used by God even in this mess to where people will see how good and how gracious and how much, how you can have joy even in the middle of suffering and pain? Or you just want him to hurry up and get it over with. Get you past it. Pray for God's glory. And he'll move in your life. Let's stand.